one of the verses in the passage we're looking at today talks about that Barnabas, this guy named Barnabas, he saw the grace of God. He saw the grace of God in the life of a church. And I wanted to start off by asking a question, like, let's bring it down to not just the church level, but the individual level. What do you think it would look like if somebody saw the grace of God in a person's life? Just throw it out there. Audience participation. Okay? Forgiveness. Yeah. If I'm able to forgive, I've received forgiveness and grace of God's encountered my life. Yeah. Other generosity, definitely. Yeah. Any gentleness. Yeah. Even just fruit of the Spirit, right? Teaching. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I mean, transformed lives. You know, I mean, you could kind of lump a lot of those things into the fact that, you know, a life is being transformed, right? A life that has encountered the grace of God, that becomes visible through transformation, through these things that are mentioned, you know, generosity and forgiveness. And because we ourselves would have experienced those things by the grace of God and coming to a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, right? And so it just really struck me in this passage today when Barnabas kind of gives a report about the church at Antioch. He says he saw the grace of God there. And just to give you a reference point, you know, the church at Antioch is located right here. And so near Syria, southern part of Turkey. Some people go on these trips to Israel. Anybody been to Antioch? This Antioch? There's another Antioch, but this one? Okay. And just to give you a point of reference, this church was located here. At the time that we're talking about in the passage today, this was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Third largest city. Next to Alexandria, right? And Rome. So third biggest city. You know, just a melting pot, basically, of all kinds of things. All kinds of idolatry as well going on there. Just really, actually, in one sense, a great place to plant a church. You know? But let's go ahead and let's pray together here before we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this opportunity to cut together as Your people, to seek You together, to also, you know, hear from You as You speak to us through Your Word, and then also just even after we hear the Word and we sing to You in unison, but just even the after, the fellowship that we have after, before and after the service, where various gifts are on display and are being worked to build up the body. We thank You for that, Lord. That's just one of the many reasons we gather together, is to experience that. And Lord, we just ask that You would speak to us this morning. Lord, I just pray too that You would help me to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth here today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So let's go ahead and stand up if you're able to. We're gonna read together today. We haven't done that for a while. Kind of read it all out loud together. Sometimes we do that, sometimes we don't. And this is Acts chapter 11 and verses 19 through 30. So let's just read it all together if you're able to. Here we go. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. You know, when we planted this church here a little over 25 years ago, we kind of affectionately called our sending church the mothership, okay? And Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem in this time was like the mothership. They're the one that's a lot of things are getting started out of. But this church at Antioch is going to be home base for a lot of missionary activity, all right? It's just going to be incredible what's going to happen through that. And that kind of is unveiled as you go through the book of Acts. Just you see the effect that this one church had. You know, if you take Antioch out of the equation, like if Antioch didn't happen, I mean, basically the book of Acts stops right here. You know, I mean, because there's so much happens out of this. And we see in this place here, there's kind of a transition taking place, okay? Up until this point, it's kind of been Peter, you know, it's kind of been a main voice, right, that's heard. But then Saul's going to come down here, right, and he's renamed Paul. But now Paul is going to have the mantle and take the gospel to the Gentiles, all right? And which is what the Lord told him, right, when he had that encounter with the post-resurrection Christ, right? He had this encounter with Jesus, right? Literally knocked him off his horse, right? And blinded. And he said, you know, you are going to suffer much for my name's sake. And then he told him, you're going to take my gospel to the Gentiles, right? And that, by the way, would just be like, we don't understand this, but that would be like crazy. I mean, what are you talking about? Including these godless people, you know, in this plan. I mean, certainly it's got to be the religious. It's got to be us Jews, you know, basically. And did you pick up on in this passage that it's the first time it says that these people, this group of people, were called Christians, right? And this is what the other people, I think, were calling them, Christians, okay? And so it was no longer just Jew and Gentile. These people were getting their own identity, okay, and called Christians, all right? And so it's just an interesting passage to me as we look through here. And so what I really wanted to do is there's five things here I want to talk about that I think are just kind of evidence of God's grace on display. God's grace on display through the Church of Antioch. And I think it's just good for us to kind of look at that and say, you know, we can praise the Lord that we would see some of that in our own lives and in the own life of our church, but also as something to say, you know, maybe I want more of that. Maybe I want more of that grace that we see on display at Antioch. We want to see that in our body as well, in our church body and in our own lives. So the first thing here is, which is a great lead point to talk about suffering. it's sort of the first things you kind of pick up on in the passage there. It says in verse 19, it says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So there was a scattering because of the persecution. And if you go back, actually, to Acts chapter 8, I think it is, in the first verse even, let me go back there. This could be a mistake. I don't have my large print Bible. So I may start saying words that aren't there. Okay. It's really all about the light. Okay, here we go. Well, and the size of the print. And it's really about my age. It's really what it is. So it says here, and Saul approved of Stephen's execution, right? It says he approved of his execution. And it says, And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now listen to this, except the apostles. Devout men, that talks about devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. it's interesting to know that sometimes we kind of just gloss over that and say, you know, so everybody scattered basically except for the apostles. They're staying behind in Jerusalem, all right? And so what is happening, though, well, this church from Antioch comes about because of the scattering, right? The churches are planted because people were displaced, because they were suffering for the name of Jesus. That's what was happening, right? And so isn't it strange the way God works? And so, you know, I was just thinking that here, right here, we see the grace of God at work. You know, for God to be able to use something that, you know, from a human standpoint is so negative, right? People were losing their lives for their faith in Jesus. But here, suffering, is we can see, is one of the ways that God reaches people. He reaches people through suffering. And this is no exception here. Because this church, as we will see in verse 20, now it said that there were some people that only were speaking the word to just the Jews, right? But in verse 20, it says of Acts 11, but there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene is like in northern Africa somewhere. It says, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greek-speaking people there, also preaching the Lord Jesus, right? So at Antioch here, as a part of this scattering, this church gets started, and they're preaching to these people who were not Jews, they were Gentiles, okay? And this is a new thing that's going on, okay? It's a new thing. Now, you know, I don't know that anybody in this room has experienced any kind of level of persecution like these people have, or like other people are currently experiencing in other countries that are hostile to the gospel, right? And so there is, you know, one aspect of suffering, and obviously in this context, is the persecution, right? But also, you know, we suffer, our bodies suffer, right? We live in a sin-filled world, a world that's been affected by sin. We suffer physically, right, because of disease and all kinds of things. And have you seen, or are you seeing possibly people that you know whose lives have been touched by that kind of suffering, who are Christians, and then people see them go through that suffering, as hard as it is, and as hard as people say it is, but yet with a grace of God that is on display. Have you seen that before? Right? People that respond to physical suffering in a way that you just know that's the grace of God on display, that they are able to be the way they are, to say the things they're saying. That's the grace of God on display. And so, but you know, one thing too, this just reminds me is, you know, we tend to forget about our brothers and sisters abroad, right, in all other countries where they are literally dying, right, for their faith. I have a colleague at Columbus State who, he is, I don't know how to say it, the right way to say it, I'm not dialed that much into it, but you would say he's like a Coptic Christian, okay? And so from Egypt, and he goes to a church in the Columbus area, and it has the word martyr in it, because most of the people in that church know somebody that have died for Jesus. I mean, so that's very real to them, right? Very real to them. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters, right? And so that the Lord would strengthen their faith, you know? I mean, I don't know what else to pray. I mean, how do you pray for somebody that's suffering for their faith? I mean, it's that the Lord strengthen their faith. Lord, help them, you know what? But I came across this little, it's like a 2.5-minute video clip of David Platt. Some of you may have heard his name. He is, I think, now possibly the head of the North American Mission Board, okay? And so he's very missions-minded. And I just wanted to play this 2.5-minute clip for you guys to hear him talk about a little story of some pastors. Okay, let's go ahead and listen to this about suffering. Thank you. That they just realized, you know, if we kill them, it's going to spread like wildfire, and you know what they weren't thinking is if we don't, it's going to do that anyway, right? But just that God does use suffering, right? He uses it for His glory, and He uses it to reach people, and we shouldn't forget that, you know, even as we go through various types of suffering, whether it's persecution or not, but He uses that for His glory, right? Now, this is interesting here as we think about that. Those that were persecuting the church there, right, in Jerusalem, thought, you know, we're just gonna nip this in the bud. Yeah, we're just gonna just stop this right here, right? And thinking that, you know, we're gonna be able to squelch this movement, and they were totally wrong, and we are reminded of this. And I was thinking about the whole thing about you remember what the very first words I read from Acts 8:1 was just a minute ago, and Saul approved of his execution, of Stephen's execution. Just a few chapters here now, Saul is coming to help the church of God. I mean, this is just, you know, Satan just thinks he's going to take down God's plan for reaching the world with the gospel, and the very thing that Satan uses as persecution is the very thing that God says, nope, not going to happen, we're going to use that. And in fact, the guy that's ordering the executions, he's going to get saved, and he's going to come down here in this church of Antioch, which is going to be a home base for all this mission work. And it's just incredible, you know, just that nothing and no one can stop the message of Jesus from spreading. You know, it doesn't matter if it becomes illegal in our country. It doesn't, I mean, that won't stop it, right? I'm not saying that it is, but I'm just saying, you know, it doesn't really matter. And you see this, right? If you read about what God's doing in the church all over the globe, right? The church grows underground as much as it does above ground, right? Just fascinating. In that same message by David Platt, he talks about, you know, these little places in India where they're just having, you know, little house churches, probably just a dozen people, and they've multiplied those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, right? You just can't stop that. It's just exponentially out there, you know, it's just encouraging to me that, you know, it doesn't really matter in one sense what's going on politically. It doesn't really matter what's going on culturally. The gospel of God has the power and is the power to save. Doesn't matter what the environment is. It doesn't. It's the word of God. And that will, you can't stop it. Isn't that actually, okay, I'm going out on a limb here. Isn't that actually one of the last words in the book of Acts? Doesn't it say something like that? Okay, like I said, I'm going out here on a limb. Okay, so in the very last couple of verses in the book of Acts here, chapter 28, so it says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. And my understanding is that means, like, it's just unstoppable. This thing is going forth no matter what. Satan can't stop it. Man can't stop it. That's why we're still here, you know? And I praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. So just know, you know, that's God's grace on display, right? Is that you cannot stop the gospel of Jesus from running around the world, no matter what is going on culturally or politically. So we praise the Lord for that. We see that, again, just thinking about the Apostle Paul here, formerly called Saul, his life turned upside down, right? Voted, you know, in his class yearbook the person most likely not to become a Christian, right? I mean, just no way. This guy's never going to get saved, man. I mean, come on, he's killing us, right? Literally. And so, but here, I mean, you just said, never say never, man. Never say never. Never say somebody is too far from God's grace. And to me, that's just it's encouraging news to me that we see, nothing can stop the grace of God. Now, I'm piggybacking off something Nick said, because last week when he preached, he kind of used this same, this was kind of his main point, right? Ordinary People, Extraordinary Purpose, I think was his message title. But I love this section here when you start reading Acts chapter 11, right? And you see in verse 20, right? 11:20, it says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus, right? And then we see that a great number of them, it says in verse 21, believed and turned to the Lord. Who are they? We don't know. But they started this church, right? These guys from different places. In fact, again, you're going to have to fact check me on this, but I think back in Acts chapter, when the Spirit is poured out there, these people were from all over the place, weren't they? I think for some of these places. That's why I say I don't remember Cyprus, Cyrene. It might have been from some of those places. But even if it doesn't name them, could you imagine that? So these guys experienced the power of God, came to faith there at the outpouring of the Spirit, and now, boom, they're scattered. Right? One of them we know is from North Africa. Okay? And so I guess I could just think about how the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, right? How God works through these different events, right? It's just amazing. But he uses ordinary people. We don't know their names. We don't know these guys' names. Some men from these areas came down, just happened to start the church that rocked the world, okay? That's really what it was. That is the grace of God, right? That there's no names here. They say, well, you know, you would kind of expect that, okay, well, some of the big hitters of the time, maybe Peter or John or one of these guys, you know, they started this thing, right? No. And that actually is a display of the grace of God. And we should see, and this is not, by the way, I'm going to just preface and say, this is not anything against degrees or anything. In terms of education or anything. But, you know, it doesn't matter someone's education, in a sense. It doesn't matter what their experience is. If they've got, if they're one of the people of God, and they've got the Word of God, and they've got the Holy Spirit, the power of God, that's all you need. Okay? And you'll grow. We grow in our faith. We grow in our knowledge. That's important. But it doesn't say in this passage, well, you know, they looked for that great charismatic speaker, and they got together some of the best bands in Antioch. And then they built a $1 million building with the latest technology, and they had everybody come there. No. Now, is that wrong? I don't think so. But I think it's just to remind us that, you know, people of God, Word of God, power of God, that's all you need. That's all we need. Doesn't matter who you are. You know, if you are a disciple of Jesus, wanting to follow him, we will be reaching people where we live, work, and play, if you will. Okay, that's, if we're on mission for Jesus, and if we're really his follower, right, we'll be doing that. So, these guys were making disciples. That's part of our mission here. We want to make disciples. We don't want to make attenders. We don't want to make, you know, pew sitters. We don't want to. That's not what we want. Okay. I keep referencing this message, but that David Platt did, because it really affected me. Something he said. I was sharing this with Linda last night, and I said, he said somebody from their church came to him, and said, you know, and there was a couple of small groups in their church, and they said, we're about 20-25 minutes away, and we just feel that we could do we could reach more people if we just had people over our, you know, over that way meet together, and we'd invite people to come, we just kind of worship there. Would you be okay with that? Well, what would you expect most pastors to say? Nah, that's not an official group. Okay? You didn't fill out the right form. Okay? No, David Platt said, leave. do it. He's like, I hope everybody does it. And then he rethought that and said, well, I might just be here by myself one day. But that's the essence, right? That's the essence, is that, you know, it doesn't, you don't have to, there's no professionals here, right? We're followers of Jesus, and we ought to be reaching people however we can. And if that means, you know, you start a group in your neighborhood or whatever, whatever, and it becomes a church, I don't know. Frankly, I'd love to have that problem, right? That's a great problem to have. And so it just, but again, think about this. These are ordinary people. Extraordinary God, ordinary people. That's all it takes. And I think really, you know, I speak for myself. I can't speak for you. I'm just an ordinary guy. Ordinary guy. Okay? And he can use any one of us. And that should fill you with hope and purpose. Okay? I gave a message a few weeks ago, and I can't even remember the title. That's why when Nick mentioned the points of the message the other week, I'm like, I don't even remember my own points of my message. When he was like, who could tell you? I was hoping he was going to ask me, what were the 4 points of the ministry takeaways? I'm like, doing like one of my students in class, you know. But it had to do with just being willing to be available at any moment to be used by God. Well, that day, and I don't always do this, but this is just a glory to God here. That day, I had to go to Lowe's for something. All right, I went to Lowe's, went through the checkout line, and I just said, well, how you doing? And this lady looks right at me. She goes, do you really want to know? Yeah, I'm at a decision point right now. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit said, you remember that message you just gave a few hours ago? This is your moment. I'm like, okay. And so then she proceeded to tell me something that was going on in her life. And I was just like, okay, I was there for that. The Lord had me there for that, to just try to encourage her and just even pray for the situation, you know, whatever. And just, so I get, again, the point is, we're ordinary people. Right, but I tell you what, I think we come by and up next to extraordinary opportunities every day. Like that. I mean, that's an opportunity. But sometimes we're not dialed in, right? We're not dialed in. And that's, I think that's part of walking in the Spirit. Right? And I don't always do that. Someday, I'm sure there have been plenty of days where I say, oh, have a nice day, you know, or something. I probably wouldn't be that rude, especially if she came out with that one. But you know, I just wouldn't even ask or something. I'd just say, I got to get home, man. I got to fix this thing, whatever it is. And so praise the Lord. He uses ordinary people. You know. All right. Now, after this church is starting down there, these group of believers, these people are coming to faith. You know, where it says there in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, right? This group of, can I say nobodies, right? No-name people in the Bible anyway. It says the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And then it says the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, right? There's the mothership, right? They're saying, hey, man, something's going on down there. Maybe we got to kind of send somebody down there, check it out, see what's happening. Right? I'm filling in some things here in my own vernacular, but they send Barnabas, right? I think Barnabas is a nickname, okay? Son of encouragement. And Barnabas seems to be, and if you read about him and you see him in the different sections of Scripture, seems to be a bridge builder. He's the glue that can fit these two things that don't fit together, or people that don't fit together. He could be the glue. He is a source of great encouragement. And so, plus also, he it seems like his background, from what we know of his background, he can relate to this group of people, these Hellenists. Okay, and so they send him down to check it out. Right? It says in verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now, again, we might not be dialed into this normally, but you have to realize this is radical. The word of the Lord is spreading to these Gentile people. Okay? It's like it's just running around. The Word of God is just, you can't contain it, right? And of course, earlier we saw a question about, you know, with Cornelius, right? And the whole thing, well, you know, can we really reach out to the Gentiles? You know, can the gospel really come to these people? And the conclusion was, yes, it can. And again, here's just more evidence. Again, we see, but this is happening. And so what happens is then we have Barnabas coming to fortify, encourage them, and check out what's going on. And I was just thinking again, okay, so this is not what the text says, but I'm simply saying, you know, probably the way they did things in Jerusalem is a little bit different than the way they did things here, maybe. Because these guys weren't Jews, okay? Okay, now some of it was probably the same, but I'm just saying, you know how those little things, when you go visit other Christian churches, you know, oh, they kind of do that a little different, don't they? You know, or this or that, but you know, the gospel's right, you know, and the whatever, but the form it takes on, like the worship is different or something. And I just wonder, he gets down there and Barnabas is like, hey, I can see the grace of God working here. You know, this is great. And he's encouraged by this. Right? It says of him, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And it says a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, where is this point, egos were set aside for the sake of God's purposes, coming from? Well, it comes next in the next verse, verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, isn't it interesting? I mean, I think if we read a little bit between the lines here, Barnabas is like, no, this is a little bit maybe not my wheelhouse. Okay, I need to go get Saul. Plus, he knows what God or what Jesus is commissioning Saul for. He knows that Saul's marked out for the Gentiles. So he's probably thinking, hey, I better go get that guy, find him, and bring him down here and turn him loose. And it wasn't like Barnabas like, hey, you know, I got a great opportunity here. Set out some roots and really lead a mega church. You know? No. It's not going through his mind. He's just like, we're gonna, this is the need. Let's find the person to meet the need who's fit the slot. Egos were set aside here. Barnabas, very humble guy. He goes and gets Saul and realizes he needs his help. He needs his help. We need somebody to help teach these people and establish them in their faith. And I think this is a good example of a good church, right? They're not just about, you know, filling the seats. They're here about establishing people, their foundations in the faith, so that they can feed themselves on the Word of God. They can grow their own walk with God as well, right? And so that, you know, just like you and I would, if you had children, you know, and you want them to be able to live on their own, right? Isn't that one of the goals, right? Like, I hope, right? And so it's the same thing with our walk with Jesus. Right, we want people to not only come here and hear the Word of God preached, we want people to be in their Bibles themselves. We want them to learn how to self-feed, if I could use that word, through the Word of God, how to communicate with God, talk with God in prayer, and those foundational things laid solid so that they can be established in their faith, right? And so that they can then teach others. Okay. But I just like this because this is just a display of God's grace, and that's what we're talking about, God's grace on display. And one of those points of displaying here is the fact that Barnabas goes out and gets some help, okay? Now, and I think that's important for us to realize, you know, that we really, none of us, doesn't matter if you're a leader in the church or not, none of us should be... in terms of the ministry that we have within the church, even outside the church, should be like, you know, nobody's going to touch my ministry. You're not going to tell me what to do in my ministry. Like, well, you know, so that's ego getting in the way, right? Now, there's a way to go about making suggestions that's a little more loving than others, right? But that to say that we're not open for help and for improvement, or even to say, you know, maybe I'm not the right person for this job I'm in, you know, type of thing, to be willing, like Barnabas, to say, hey, maybe somebody else is better suited for this. And you could clearly see his goal is for God to be glorified. He doesn't care how it gets done or if even he's the main player, right? And that takes the grace of God, because, you know, if you guys are anything like me, there's pride in there, right? There's pride in there. And that gets in the way sometimes of God doing a work, you know, that he could do in a greater way if we kind of put our pride to the side. And sometimes that might mean somebody else taking on something that we're doing or whatever, but maybe it's just the idea of me not thinking that I can't improve in whatever ministry area we have. Humility is a key component, right, of anybody's walk with God and in the church. The only way that this is going to work, right, when we have all these different personalities, right, just in this room, right, on all these different backgrounds, right, we're all raised in all kinds of different places in the country in all different ways. Some of us have been through all kinds of crazy stuff growing up, you know, and had all kinds of we have wounds, right? And so the only way that that's ever going to work in some kind of united way is if the Holy Spirit's in us, and that we also are humble towards one another. If I could use the word, like, mutually submitted to each other, right? And that's key. Now, lastly, I think Skip's comment when I asked about how do you visually see the grace of God, we see in this passage here, the church sacrificially gave financially to meet their other believers' needs. Okay, and if you go back to the passage that we were in there, let me get there. In Acts 11, so verse 27, right now, so it says, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the earth. And this took place in the days of Claudius. It says, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so sacrificial giving is rare, right? Just to the idea that I would give, you know, to others when maybe even I have needs myself, you know, type of thing, it's just crazy to some people. And so these group of believers here at Antioch were a great example, and they were not thinking about themselves. They were saying, hey, we got brothers and sisters over here, they need our help, you know, and they got word about it, and they say, hey, they determined we're gonna raise some funds, and we're gonna send it back with Barnabas here and Saul. And they did. It's just a great sign of God's grace on display when any church or any people or any person really gives like that, right? Gives to meet a need. It really is an indication that you have experienced the grace of God yourself. Because what does self do? Self says, no, me, mine, right? Doesn't, you know, what does a kid do? Like one of the first words, me, mine, no, right? We get that down real good, even as adults, right? And so it really takes a work of God to say, not about when it comes to our money, not me, mine, no, yours, God, it's all yours, right? It's all yours. And so when you realize that really is a scriptural view of finances, that, you know, and you read these verses where it talks about how, you know, in Second Chronicles, we're talking about, you know, everything is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom, and then it talks about how even God gives us the ability to produce wealth, right? And that's all. And so you realize, so he's the source of that. And so when you have that mentality, that biblical mentality, and that truth transforms your mind, you're able to say, you know, you're able to kind of a little more loosely with all the material things, right? It's still difficult. It's still challenging, right? But that's evidence of the grace of God. That's evidence of the grace of God. So, know, here we have on display the grace of God in all these different ways. You know, if you roll back through them here, we've got this giving sacrificially, egos set to the side, and kind of mutually submitting to one another. And realizing that it's a glory to God that he uses, you know, weak people, right? Weak people. I'm a weak person. Like, just don't have a, you know, I'm not really great in anything. I'm kind of like average in a lot of things. I'm not self-deprecating. I'm just saying, I knew who I am, I think, and I know how I operate. I'm still growing my self-knowledge, but, you know, by the time you get to be 54, you kind of figured out a lot of things that you can do and you can't do, right? And we try to have an honest estimation of ourselves, but you know what? That does not limit us. Because God, what does he love to do? Take the weak things. Take the weak things and use them, right? Take somebody, Linda and I were talking about sharing the gospel down in Nicaragua, you know, and it's neat to see people share the gospel, sometimes verbally for the first time, right, as we go down there. And it's so cool to see people, and they open their mouth, because like we practice sharing the gospel, and sometimes, let me tell you what, you're nervous, right? You're nervous. And the people are so kind. It's not like here. It's not like they're going to hit you over the bat, you know, if you say, can I talk to you about Jesus, you know. Down there, it's just like, sure. You know, but, you know, and you fumble around your words and all this. Linda and I were talking about how there's this one time, you know, somebody, you know, they got the gospel out there. It was kind of like here and there and kind of not all connected. And this person said, sure, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord right now. And you're sitting there going, blah, 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 blah. How did that happen? Weakness made strong, right? The Holy Spirit's like interpreting it and organizing it, right? In Spanish, you know, because we had an interpreter. But just saying, isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? That's weakness. God's glorified through that, right? So do not, so like if you're selling yourself short of us, you're selling God short. Because it's not about you, right? It's about your availability to be used by God, but not about your ability, okay? He can use availability. He can't use somebody saying, mm-mm, not doing that, mm-mm. Nothing's going to stop the gospel, amen? And suffering is one of the ways to reach God reaches people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for your amazing grace and how it's displayed in all kinds of various forms. I've heard it called multifaceted. Multifaceted. And so we saw just a glimpse here of one church that just had a great impact, started by a couple of guys from different places. We don't even know their names. Lord, we thank you for that church. We thank you for all the churches of Jesus Christ, the gospel preaching churches that have come before us, and their faithfulness, their endurance through persecution, and the power of God being displayed through their lives. Lord, we do lift up our brothers and sisters in countries around the world that are right now being killed for their faith and just in fear of their lives. Lord, we pray for them. We lift them up to you and ask, Lord, you would sustain them. You would strengthen them. That you would, in whatever they're going through, fill them up with your Spirit. The words that they have written, and maybe they've even put to memory, maybe they don't even have a Bible, but maybe they hang on to some words that they heard spoken by someone that were the words of Jesus or something. We just pray that you bring those to mind, that it might bring an encouragement to them. Yes. And Lord, I just pray for us as a church body that we would be just a place that if a Barnabas came in, he'd say, yeah, I see the grace of God here. I see the grace of God. I see transformed lives. I see people being mutually submissive to one another. It's not about the egos. It's about the mission. And we don't care who gets it done, in a sense, but just that it gets done. And we using our gifts, which just even that word, the gifts, It's just a form of this word grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you give these gifts as a measure of your grace to the church. And Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us, Lord, that know you as Savior, that we would be available to be used by you, that we'd let you transform us, transform our minds, transform our lives, our marriages, our relationships, our giving, whatever it might be, Lord. We want to be, in a sense, on display for you and reflect you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.